Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul, of course, has told him on a couple of occasions, at least in this letter, about him being a prisoner, and it was literal. He was locked up. He was actually a prisoner with some liberty in Rome when he wrote this letter. And he says, he beseeches you, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So today we're going to talk about a worthy walk, a worthy walk. When you got saved, God called you to a special job. This job is your vocation. A vocation is a divine calling, something he's specifically asked you personally to do. And Paul wanted the Ephesians to walk worthy of that calling. He reminded them there were certain characteristics of that walk. Now, this calling that he's talking about, he talks about it in a couple of other places. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 9. In 2 Timothy 1, 9, Paul says this, who hath saved us, talking about Jesus Christ, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, now what you have here is that Christ has a purpose, and in order to fulfill that purpose, he gives you grace. And that thing is a holy calling. It is not based upon your works, but it's based upon his call, his purpose, his grace. And that was given us, all those things, that purpose, that call, that grace, were given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I've explained that when we were dealing with Ephesians chapter 1. You didn't actually receive those things before the world began. You weren't even born. But all of that plan, all of that grace, and all of that calling were in Christ Jesus before the world began. And when you were put into the body of Christ, then you became a part of that purpose, a part of that call, and a part of that grace. And so you are in the body as a toe, a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, a nose, or mouth, or something to fulfill that particular purpose that Christ has for you in the body. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, we see it again. Philippians chapter 3, we look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, so there is a high calling for you. And it's of God in Christ Jesus, and there is a prize if you hit the mark. That's just like going to the carnival, you know, and they've got this bell up there, and you got to hit it with a big wooden hammer and make that metal object climb up that rail and hit that bell up there at the top if you can get it done. All right, and if you do, you get the prize. All right, well, you get the prize if you hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you have a calling. Now, we are called, among other things, to do certain things that just about everybody's called to do. For instance, we're all called to pray. Christ said in Luke chapter 18, men always ought to pray and not to faint. Everybody's called to do that. Everybody's called to witness. I know a lot of people in church today think that that's not true. They think that whoever they hire to be their preacher, that's the person that's supposed to be making all the visits, and that's the person that's supposed to be winning all the souls. But that's not true. Everybody is equipped. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has grace. Everybody has a call to witness. You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Everybody's called to do that. Everybody's called to do his will. The will of God is common to all men. The plan of God is different. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, everybody is called to this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So the will of God then is for you to be sanctified and for you to abstain from fornication. Sanctified is to be set apart for God's purpose. That is to make yourself available for that. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we see something else that is the will of God. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, everybody ought to give thanks. A lot of people don't. They love to murmur, and they love to complain, and they love to give old so-and-so downtown Charlie Brown. But to give thanks always? No. So everybody's called to do that. That's the will of God. All right, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Everybody's called to do right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 15. This is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You're called to do well. You're called to do right. That's the will of God. The will of God is to be sanctified, to abstain from fornication, to give thanks, and to do right. Not only that, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's something else that's the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have three levels there. You've got the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. And in order to do that, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot be conformed to the world. You must perform your reasonable service, which is to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Now, if you do those things, you are in the will of God, the stated will of God, the will of God that is written for you in the Bible. It's an amazing thing how many Christians serve themselves. I'm doing what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Then you're not fulfilling Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So there's no way you can be in His good and acceptable and perfect will. All right, so then, those are the things of the will of God. He says that there is also a plan, a vocation. He encourages you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He has a plan for you. So I have a friend of mine. He's not called to preach. He's not a preacher and a full-time pastorate. As a matter of fact, he was a postal worker, and he's retired. And what he does for God is he puts up these huge signs on the highway with Scripture, and he puts together and sends to you, free of charge, Scripture signs for your yard. They're on plastic, whatever they call this, corrugated plastic board, about 2 feet by 2 feet in a PVC frame. And there are probably 120 different signs with two scriptures, one on each side, and those things are changed out each month. And you preach the Word of God out there in your yard by becoming a part of that ministry. And that ministry, by God's grace, has spread to every state in the United States of America and to at least 15 or 16 foreign countries, with many of the scriptures in foreign languages. And that's just a postal worker. I say just a postal worker. That's a huge thing. But I mean, in other words, he could have done that for the rest of his life and paid his tithe, and he could have gone to church and attended, never led a soul to Christ. But he found the vocation wherewith he was called, and he put out those signs. I have another acquaintance. I didn't ever know this fella, but I'm acquainted by the books that were written about him. He was a medical doctor. His name is Walter Wilson. He became one of the greatest soul winners of his day, probably one of the greatest soul winners of our day. He was a medical doctor, and yet he thought that his vocation, he believed that his calling of God was to use that as an entrance to give the gospel to every person that he met as he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he was responsible for leading I don't know how many thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a medical doctor. He was not more interested in his pocketbook and more interested in his practice. He was more interested in the souls of men. So when you get saved, then God has something for you specifically to do that goes out. It's not just His will, it is His plan for your life. And if you don't know what that vocation is, if you don't know what you are called to do, then my suggestion is that you begin to prayerfully consider that before the Lord in Bible reading and in prayer and in consultation with your pastor, and find out what it is that God had you to do, what it is you're called to do, and then do it. And when you do it, remember these guidelines that Paul lays down for us, because he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So what we want you to do is, when you find that calling, then walk worthy of that calling. In other words, right now you're going to see seven characteristics of a person who is walking in the vocation that God has called him to do, or her to do. And these seven characteristics will mark that walk. In other words, I know people who have said, I'm called to this or I'm called to that, and you couldn't find one of seven of these characteristics in their life, which says they put themselves into that particular ministry that they were involved in. Perhaps their pastor put them into that. Perhaps a committee put them into that. But you won't find these seven characteristics in them at all. Maybe you'll find one. Maybe you'll find two, but you won't find all seven. Paul says, here are the seven characteristics of a man that's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he's called or she's called. Here they are. First of all, lowliness. You'll walk with lowliness. Lowliness. All right, look, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11 at a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and what? Lowly. I am lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But when he came down here as a servant. He came down here as a man. And so he didn't care to go around and make himself out like a big shot and tell everybody, hey, don't you know I'm the Son of God? Bow down and worship me. He never did any of that stuff. He was lowly. He found old prostitutes, old lepers, old blind, old maimed. People had been sick for, some of them, score and a half years or more. And he hooked up with them, helped them out, got with the publicans, got with the sinners, got his old hands dirty so that the publicans would look down on him. Who do you think you are messing around with those folks? We don't want them folks in our church. You ever heard that kind of stuff before? He was lowly. James scorned the congregation and said, who are you to be patting the old rich man on the back and then turning your nose up to the guy that comes in rags and telling him to go sit in the back so nobody has to look at him? That's the stuff that goes on in church today. A lot of stuff in church today is not done with lowliness. No, sir, boy, if you got money, within a year you'll be a deacon. But if you're poor, you may have a good mind, you may have great wisdom, you may have a great heart for God and great contact for God and a great love for souls. Ain't gonna have nothing to do with you. Why? Not lowly. D.L. Moody, when he first got saved, was a shoe salesman. And he started bringing ragamuffins into his church. Back then, you had to kind of reserve the pew. He had four pews. He's bringing these street urchins in. Boy, people were really getting scowls. Look about that. What are we doing with all this trash coming in here to our church? Why, they had souls. And he was interested in seeing them get saved. You got to do your work with lowliness. Psalm 138, verse 6. I got off on that too much. I just see it in church today, and it's agonizing. It's agonizing. I realize it's a temptation of the flesh. Everybody feels the same way. You know, it's all in the flesh there. Somebody, you're always not as good as somebody else, and you're always better than somebody else. It's in the flesh. God said, get away from that stuff. Get a lowly heart like my son had. Psalm 138, 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. You know, with afar off, kind of like, so-and-so, yeah, I think I've heard of him sometime before. Now, I tell you, the guy that he complimented the day when the big offerings came into the treasury was the widow with two mites. The one that broke the dispensational work that he was doing with the Jews in Matthew was a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite. The person who's the first Gentile to get saved after the church began was an Ethiopian eunuch. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Let nothing, not just a little bit, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, I tell you what, that's foreign to the work of a lot of people today. You really think, oh, so-and-so is better than you are? Esteem him that way. That's what Paul told you to do. That's lowliness. All right, the second characteristic of somebody that's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he is called is meekness. Meekness. You were over there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 a minute ago, and we read that verse, and he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, he was anything but a wimp. He was anything but a limp wrist. He was tough, Jesus Christ was. Meekness is not limp wristedness. It's not fair skin and blonde curly hair with soft blue eyes and tender fingers. He was a carpenter and a carpenter's son. It's anything but that. Meek is power under control. Meek is a 150-pound man on the back of a 1,000-pound horse or more, 1,500-pound horse, and getting that thing under control where the beast that is 10 times more powerful than the man on his back is willing to yield to the work of a bridle. That's meekness. Meekness is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It demonstrates itself as a characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 12, we read about Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we read about Moses, and the Bible says about Moses, and you know how tough he was. He went in there with his finger and stuck it right in Pharaoh's nose and told him, he said, you better get right with God, bud, or the plagues are coming. He didn't get right with God, and the plagues came. He led those Jews out of there successfully, gained great respect among the Egyptians, and crossed that Red Sea where Pharaoh and all of his men and chariots were drowned. A powerful man, tough enough to be able to kill an Egyptian and hide him in the sand. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says about Moses, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Why? When the Jews got in trouble, he bowed his face into the ground. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 2 times in a row. He bowed his face in the ground, and he begged God to spare those Jews. And God spared those Jews. Meek, tough, could live by himself out there in the desert, handling all those sheep for Jethro, his father-in-law, but meek, under control. Long-suffering is the next one. He said with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. What's that? Well, that's just putting up with it and suffering with it a long time till God can get the heart of the person that you're dealing with right with him. Long-suffering is one of the first characteristics of charity. As a matter of fact, when he starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, when Paul starts telling you what charity is, the very first thing he tells you is, charity suffereth long. Let me tell you something. Paul, and I think we talked about this yesterday or the day before, Paul said, if you don't have charity, you're worthless. You get no profit at the judgment seat of Christ, and what you do is nothing. You may make a big splash in the pan as far as man are concerned, but as far as God is concerned, zero. And he says the first characteristic of charity is suffering long. Well, what does that mean? Well, some people, for instance, get into a bad marriage and they got to suffer through all that anger and bitterness and envy and strife and discord brought on to the marriage by, you know, the weaker member. Perhaps the husband's all fouled up. And somebody who suffers long just puts up with it and puts up with it and puts up with it and puts up with it. And one day, bless God, God gets a hold of that man's heart and turns him around, and then she starts gaining the great benefit. She got the great benefit because she loved him and through long suffering waited until the reward came. Boy, she'll be rewarded well with a good husband now and well rewarded by God in heaven. Exodus 34:6. God appeared to Moses, and one of his characteristics is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. How long did God suffer with you until you got saved, or as a Christian until you got turned around? Well, the Lord suffered with me till I was 32 years old. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance is one of the verses in the Bible. And you know what he says? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Long-suffering is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 11, we find this: you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, one of the characteristics then, the benefits or offspring of long-suffering is strength and power and patience and joyfulness. You ought to look at the context of Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Long-suffering. Most people are easily provoked, can't put up with it for 2 seconds, and then they give it up. All right, the next thing he says is forbearance. Forbearing one another in love, Ephesians 4:2 says. Forbearance. Forbearance is exercising patience and restraint. Forbearance is refraining from enforcing a right. All right, so forbearance is you think you've got a cause of action against somebody, you just let the thing go. Now, that's hard to do. The flesh can't stand it. The flesh will envy them. The flesh will strive with them. The flesh will become bitter about these things. The flesh will become angry about these things. And he says, just crucify that old man. Put off that old man with all that clamor and evil speaking and envy and strife and bitterness, and walk in the new man and forbear, restrain yourself. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we find that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did with us. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is, God went ahead and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and then put up with your shenanigans until you got saved. He forbore with you. In Colossians 3:13, we find this. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. So a lot of forbearance has to do with forgiveness. The man crosses you, and you have a right to go ahead and smack him. You just go ahead and forgive him like Christ told you to do, and just put up with it. Say, that's hard to do. You better believe it's hard to do. But that's the worthy walk. That's how to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You see how you find there are a lot of people who say, yeah, bless God, I'm called to be in this committee or be in this choir or do this great thing for God, and how lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance are not part of their deal. They won't put up with anybody that crosses them. They're not meek about it at all. They want to gain a lot of attention. They're not lowly about it at all. Now, I realize that I'm coming on with you pretty strong, pretty straightforward, pretty right there in the cuff. But the reason is, there's a whole lot of this stuff that's sold as love, 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 and inside, man, there is all this stuff going on that is wrong. So I figure if we hit the thing real hard, which we're doing today, perhaps the Holy Spirit will smoke that out of you, where you can get an honest appraisal of yourself, as I've had to do, as everybody else has had to do, get an honest appraisal of yourself right there in the mirror and realize whether or not these things are going on in your life. And if they're not, you're in the flesh. You want to back off of that stuff and let God produce in you lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. And that's not all, but three other things. Love. He says here in Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. Well, that's tough to produce, but easy to see. Look in 1 John chapter 2. If you rely upon God to produce that love in you, you can make it. But if you're looking to just say it out of your own mouth and pretend it, it'll never happen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So love starts with keeping the word of God. And if you're not reading it, you certainly can't keep it. If you're not studying it, you certainly can't keep it. If you're not going to listen to the preaching and teaching, you certainly can't keep it. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, how ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So he says, walk worthy, walk like Christ did. Now, same chapter, well, same book anyway, look at chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if you want to know the indwelling presence of God and have his love perfected in you, love one another. That's what you need to do. That's what Paul's telling you here. In love, real love, the kind you don't have to speak, that just is there. All right, now what'll happen is that walk will produce in you unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. Look in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are two other characteristics, unity. Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no, they cannot. What people generally start doing is looking for the areas of differences to find out how they can separate off of each other. But let me tell you something. Most people who do that will follow the nice, sweet, syrupy guy. And Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 warns you, just because the guy has a nice little old demeanor and a nice little sweet little speech, that doesn't necessarily mean he's the guy to follow. He may be the divisive one. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they are they that such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, watch it, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Well, see, we're not after your pocketbook, so we can come right at you and tell you straight up what the deal is. Somebody that's after your pocketbook might sweeten the thing up a little bit, make it nice and syrupy, catch a few flies and a little bit of their dinero when he does it. You better watch that stuff. If he's causing divisions and offenses, you'll know it because his stuff won't line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, there's no way to have unity of the Spirit there. And then he says, the bond of peace. Well, look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, above all these things, put on charity. There's your love. Which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the peace of God will rule in your heart, and you'll be in that body working side by side with other people who are in the unity of the Spirit. And they'll be able to get along with you if you're walking in peace. Some people are just as peaceful as a porcupine. You ever notice that? You get up there and try to haul with them in the body of Christ and do something with them, and I mean you're getting pricked and stuck all the time. They're critical, they're backbiting, and they're hard to get along with. That's not the bond of peace. The bond of peace comes with unity of the Spirit, love, forbearance, long-suffering, meekness, and lowliness. Now walk like that, and you'll walk right. You'll walk right into God's plan. Now, if you have to violate some of these things in order to fulfill what you think you're doing in the plan of God, you're not in the plan. You're not in the plan. You're in your own plan. You're doing your own thing. God doesn't want you to do that. That's not a worthy walk. Now, you see how much is contained in these three little verses? It's just amazing.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.